Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Dear friends, we come in our study of the application of redemption to the subject of assurance. In many ways, this subject arises naturally from the subject which we considered last week, namely faith. That is because faith and assurance go hand in hand. It is one thing to have faith, it is quite another to know that we have faith. It is one thing to believe in the promises of the gospel, it is quite another to be convinced that these promises are for me and have been applied to me in a saving way. With this in mind, let us examine this subject together. The subject of our study is assurance. We'll consider four points. First, the possibility of assurance. Secondly, the grounds of assurance. Thirdly, the struggles with assurance. And fourthly, the blessedness of assurance. The first subject we want to consider this morning is the possibility of assurance. Is it possible for one to know that he has been saved? Now, various answers to that question have been proposed. Basically, there are three views. The first is the Roman Catholic view. Roman Catholics teach that assurance is unattainable and unnecessary. In their view, all one needs to do in order to be saved is to believe in and follow the teachings of the Church. If one does receive assurance of their salvation, it will be by means of an extraordinary revelation, which very few, if any, ever experience. Secondly, there is the view of the Reformers. Over and against the Roman Catholic view, the Reformers, men such as Calvin, Zwingli, Beza, and so on, asserted that assurance was not only attainable, but necessary. In their view, assurance was of the essence of faith. You had to know you were saved, otherwise you could not be a Christian. Then thirdly, there is the Puritan view. The Puritans argued that assurance is attainable, even desirable and something to be sought, but not absolutely necessary. Thus, what we have here is essentially a softening of the Reformer's position. The Puritan view of assurance is most clearly expressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, section 3, where we read as follows. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. What is being denied here is that assurance is absolutely essential for salvation. According to the Puritans, it was quite possible for someone to be saved, and yet, for whatever reason, lack assurance. Now, all of this raises the question, which of these views is correct? Well, clearly, the Roman Catholic view is not correct. Scripture clearly teaches that assurance is not only possible, but something for which every believer must strive. But what about the views of the Reformers and the Puritans? As we have seen, both agreed that assurance was possible. But the Reformers went further and said that it was also necessary. In their view, one had to be able to say with certainty that one was a child of God. The Puritans, however, retreated somewhat from this position. While agreeing with the Reformers that assurance was possible, they insisted that it was not absolutely necessary. And so, who was right? First of all, let me say that there is much about the view of the Reformers that is commendable. It is better to maintain the connection between assurance and faith than, as is done in some circles, to separate the two and thereby suggest that assurance is optional. And yet I believe that the Puritan position is the more scriptural. Consider the following passages. In 1 John 5, verse 13, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It is clear from this verse that it is possible for someone to believe on the name of the Son of God, and yet not know for certain whether he or she has eternal life. And it's for that reason that John was writing this first epistle. Or consider Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light?" Notice what Isaiah says here. It is possible to fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant, and yet walk in darkness and have no light. Or we can cite Psalm 77, which we read just a few minutes ago. Here in this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God. He says his soul refused to be comforted. His spirit was overwhelmed. He was so troubled that he could not speak. And then he asks, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" The psalmist here was a child of the Lord. And yet at that particular moment, he felt for whatever reason that God had abandoned him. Which was not true, of course, but that is how he felt, and that is what he expresses in this psalm. Well, does this mean then that the Reformers were wrong? Well, they were not wrong per se, but they did perhaps go a bit too far in stressing the necessity of assurance. This, of course, was understandable in light of their context. You must recall that the Reformers lived at a time when the Roman Catholic Church was the dominant church. And so it was only natural for them to react, or in this case, to overreact, to certain excesses in this religious system. Also, we must remember that the Puritans came a generation or two after the Reformers. Consequently, they had more time to reflect on these matters. This enabled them to formulate a position which was not only true to experience, but also which took into account the whole teaching of the Word of God on the subject. Having said that, we still need to answer the question. In what sense can it be said that assurance is of the essence of faith? Because there is a sense in which we must say that. Well, to answer that question, we must carefully distinguish between objective and subjective assurance. Objective assurance is the conviction that whatever the Bible says is true, especially as that pertains to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Subjective assurance is the conviction that the work which Christ has done has been savingly applied to me personally. Now, the first of these, objective assurance, is of the essence of faith. There can be no true faith unless the person is absolutely convinced that what the Bible says is true. But the second, the subjective assurance, is not of the essence of faith. It is possible for one to have faith, to be looking to the Lord as the only hope and ground of their salvation, and yet not be able to say with absolute certainty that if they died right there and then, they would go to be with the Lord. So, objectively, assurance is of the essence of faith, but subjectively, it is not. And so we see, therefore, that although assurance is not essential to saving faith, it is nevertheless attainable, and something that every believer must strive for. The next question we want to consider is, what are the grounds of assurance? On what grounds may I know that I am a child of God? We look at that under our second point. Let me begin by saying what the ground of our assurance is not. The ground of our assurance is not our feelings. Although faith does not bypass our feelings are not and must never become a spiritual barometer. Why not? Well, because feelings come and go. At times we feel close to the Lord, at other times we do not. And that is why the ground of our assurance must be sought outside of ourselves. And the question is where? Where must we look for the grounds of our assurance? Well, the answer is in the Scriptures. The Scriptures provide three grounds of assurance. The first is the promises of God. In Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19, the author of Hebrews speaks of the promises of God as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, have you ever seen a ship being tossed to and fro by the waves on the ocean? What keeps that ship from running aground and sinking? Well, it is the anchor. The anchor is lodged deep into the ocean floor, preventing the ship from crashing onto the shore. Well, the author of Hebrews says the promises of God function as an anchor. When doubts assail and the devil seeks to take away our joy, the believer falls back on the promises of God. He claims those promises in faith. His attitude is, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. The second ground of assurance is the marks of grace. The person who has truly been saved will manifest certain marks. Many of these are listed in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John 5, verse 1, John writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." 1 John 2, verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And 1 John 3, verse 24, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." These are just a few of the marks of grace. And if by the grace of God we may say that we manifest these marks of grace in our lives, albeit with much imperfection and many shortcomings, then that is a sure sign that we are truly a child of the Lord. The third ground of assurance is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, in verse 16. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption. And in verses 15 and 16, he states that believers have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but they have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, he says, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, these verses are a source of great confusion for many people. What exactly does Paul mean here? How does the Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Well, we must be careful not to stray into mysticism here. Some would interpret this to mean that the Holy Spirit somehow speaks to us with an audible voice, assuring us that we are indeed his children. Well, that is not at all what Paul means. The Holy Spirit does not speak to us in an audible voice. He has said all he needs to say in his holy word. What then does Paul mean? Well, as with so many difficult verses in Scripture, the key to understanding this verse is to read it in context. The context is verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the question is, how does the Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? And the answer is this, by directing our attention to the fruit. If we are mortifying the deeds of the body, if we are putting off sin, if we are putting sin to death in our lives and walking in holiness before the Lord, then through that, the Spirit testifies in our conscience that we are indeed the children of God. That then is the third ground of assurance. And so it is possible then to know whether we have been saved simply by examining the marks of grace. These are the grounds of assurance. Well, perhaps someone says, well, that all sounds very nice and very straightforward, but why is it that I and many others like me struggle so much with assurance? Let's look at that under our third point. Why is it that so many people today struggle with this matter of assurance? Well, some would explain this by appealing to the sovereignty of God. And they would say, just as salvation itself is by grace and not of works, so also assurance is something the Lord gives to whom he wills and whenever he pleases. Now, while there is some truth to this, of course, that is not all that needs to be said. To be sure, God is sovereign, also in this area of assurance. And it is quite possible, for reasons known only to him, that the Lord withholds the blessing of assurance from his children for a time, perhaps to strengthen their faith or to teach them dependence. But to leave it at that is to give a rather simplistic and perhaps in some cases not very helpful diagnosis. When diagnosing the cause of lack of assurance, we should not limit ourselves to the sovereignty of God. In fact, we should not even start there. Rather, we should start with the revealed will of God. And what is the revealed will of God for his people? This is expressed in two passages of Scripture. Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now here, beloved, we have a statement about God's will for his people. It is not the Lord's will that his people wander about in darkness all the days of their life. It is rather his will that his people enjoy every good thing he has to offer, including assurance of salvation. I cite also John 15, verse 11. Where Jesus says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry to his disciples was to increase their joy, not to diminish it. And so, based on these two passages, it would be wrong to say, as is done in some circles, that assurance is something that God regularly withholds from his people, or that he grants only to a select few. That is not the case. Assurance is something that God wants all of his children to experience and to enjoy and to live out of. Now, since that is so, why is it that so few people actually seem to possess it? Well, there can be only one answer. The answer lies not in God, friends, but in us. Is this not what the psalmist confesses in Psalm 77? The psalmist had laid awake the whole night seeking the Lord's face, but to no avail. And so he started to ask himself questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? But then he realized how foolish he had been. And he says in verse 10, "This is my infirmity." In other words, the cause of my doubt and lack of assurance does not lie with God, but with me, with my own infirmity. Well, what are some of these infirmities that plague so many of God's children, preventing them from living out of the joy of their salvation? Let me just give you a few of them. One is disobedience. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter exhorts us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. But how often we fail to take that exhortation seriously. We are so easily satisfied with a bare minimum of spiritual experience. As long as we have some hope that the Lord has begun a good work in us, we're quite content with that. But that's not what Peter means by giving diligence. If we are diligent about something, we will focus all of our attention and energies on it. It will become our number one priority. How much more diligent we should be about the matter of our salvation, and how do we make our calling and election sure? Again, Peter says in the context, by looking at the marks, by looking at the fruits. By examining the fruits in our lives, we can make our calling and election sure. But when we don't do that, and when we're not producing fruit to the glory of God, when we're living in disobedience to His law and to His commandments, we suffer from a lack of assurance. The second infirmity that plagues many of God's children is ignorance. Many Christians do not devote nearly enough time to the study of the Bible and to the doctrines of the Bible, especially in the area of the way of salvation. As a result of this, many wrong ideas abound. A common one among many Christians is to confuse justification and sanctification. Justification represents the work of God for us. It is a legal declaration on God's part that we are accounted righteous on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, has to do with the work of God in us. It is the process by which the believer is made more and more holy. Now, both of these are necessary for salvation, but much harm is done if the two are mixed together. And we do this every time we think that our acceptance before God is in some way dependent on something in ourselves. Dear friends, we have to be very clear on this. Christ's work for us is the only ground of our acceptance before God. Justification is something that takes place entirely outside of us, for which nothing whatsoever is required from our side except simple, childlike faith. As soon as you begin to think that in some way your works have something to do with your standing before God, you will always suffer from a lack of assurance. Because your works will never be good enough. They will never be holy enough. You'll never be righteous enough. And therefore we need to be clear, beloved, our standing before God is based on the work of Christ and Christ alone. Another and perhaps the most common reason why believers lack assurance is an inconsistent walk. I hinted at this already. Nothing prevents growth and assurance as effectively as a failure to take the demands of the Christian life seriously. The person who fails to put sin to death in his life and to live according to God's commandments will forever suffer from a lack of assurance. Indecisiveness in religion, hesitation to stand for what is right, and a readiness to compromise with the world, these are common causes for a lack of assurance. Now, while it is true our salvation does not depend on our works, it is also true that the level of assurance we have is directly proportional to the kind of life that we live. That means, friends, if there is unconfessed and unforsaken sin in our lives, we need not expect much growth in assurance. So long as we persistently refuse to forsake sin and walk in the ways of God, so long we will suffer from a lack of assurance. And so we see then that there are many struggles with assurance. But if, by the grace of God, these struggles may be overcome, there are wonderful blessings in store. And we look at that under our fourth and final point. To be assured of one's salvation is one of the most blessed experiences in the Christian life. What could be more wonderful than knowing that you are a child of God, and that when you die, you will go to be with the Lord forever? Oh, what a comfort that can be, especially when adversity strikes. It is especially at such times, when all that this life has to offer is crumbling away, that we find hope and comfort in knowing that I am a son, a daughter of Almighty God. When we have that assurance, then we can say with Paul in the words of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is this also your confession, my friend? This is the blessed confession of someone who is saved and knows it. Oh, what a blessing if by the grace of God we are able to make such a confession. But what if you cannot make such a confession? What then? Oh, not that we all have to have the same level of assurance that Paul had. Different children of God have different levels of assurance. What a tragedy it is if we cannot say with any degree of certainty that our hope is in the Lord. Perhaps you've been at funerals, as I have, where not much was known about the person's spiritual condition. Or the person may have gone to church faithfully, his or her entire life, but they never spoke about the Lord's dealings with their soul. Every time the pastor or the elders came for a visit, it was always the same. Talk about the weather, mumble a few cliches, drink a cup of coffee, and go home. And when the person finally died and people ask each other, well, how was it? Everyone shrugs their shoulders and says, well, they didn't talk much about it. How pathetic. How pathetic to live one's whole life without ever speaking to anyone, not even to your own children or grandchildren, about your own spiritual standing before the Lord. Dear friends, there's no more wasted life than a life spent under the preaching of God's word with nothing to show for it. Does that describe you? Oh, if so, let me invite you to go to the Lord. Ask him to grant you this blessed assurance. Oh, he is so willing to grant it to you. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing, not even assurance, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, go to him, therefore. Confess to him the darkness of your soul, and he will give you light. Confess that you are lost, and he will show you the way. He has promised to do so. May we be given grace to claim that promise in faith, and may we all be able to say, by the grace of God, I am saved, and by the same grace of God, I know it too. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for The Banner of Truth.